Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I've been on now. This will be my seventh program that I've made on Christian philosophy. I started this teaching from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I was sharing most of last week that the way Satan comes against us isn't with some overpowering force that makes us do things. Satan can't force you into doing anything. What he does is come against you on the way you think, and not just individual thoughts, but primarily your entire outlook on life, which is what philosophy is talking about. It's talking about a system of thought, a way of thinking, a paradigm, a worldview, your dominant, heartfelt thought. That's what philosophy is talking about. And it says, beware lest you're spoiled through philosophy. So we spend a lot of time talking about what a philosophy is, that all of us have one. Usually it's based on experience, upbringing, observation outside of the Word of God. And on the last couple of programs, I've been trying to emphasize that God's Word has to be the foundation of our philosophy. Our philosophy, our way of thinking, needs to match up with what God has to say. I went back to Genesis chapter 3 and I showed how that Satan came against Adam and Eve, not with an overpowering force of some animal, but instead the most subtle, cunning animal to affect the way they thought. And specifically, Satan came against Eve because God's command to her was secondhand. The command had actually been delivered to Adam prior to Eve's creation. And so Eve got this command about not eating of the fruit secondhand, and that's the reason that Satan came against her. If the Word of God hasn't been personalized to you, if you don't believe that this is God speaking to you, then Satan has found a chink in your armor. He's going to come and exploit that doubt about this being God's Word. And if there is any reservation in your heart about this being the inspired Word of God, and therefore your opinion is just as good as what's written right here, Satan's got you. You need to eliminate that. You need to come to a place to where this is not just a book about God, it is a book from God. It is God-inspired and God-breathed. That's what we've been talking about. Let me take some scriptures that Peter was writing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter was talking about that he was getting towards the end of his life. He knew that he would be dying shortly. And in the King James Version right here, in the way that Peter wrote, he was talking about that he was going to put off his tabernacle, talking about like our body being a tent that houses the real us. So the terminology is not the way we talk today, but this is what he's talking about. And so he said in verse 12, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," talking about in his physical body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," talking about that shortly he must die, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came forth from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now again, Peter is saying, I'm about to die, and I'm going to write these things down so that you can always have this to remember, because we didn't just share with you things that came from ourselves. What he's doing here, he's claiming that the words that he had written down, the scriptures, the account that he had given of Jesus, that this wasn't just something that he devised on his own. These weren't stories that he made up. He says they weren't fables. He says this is real. This is what we experience. We know that what we're saying is truth. And he says we were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord appeared in a cloud, and there was this audible voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then Jesus began to radiate light, a light that no power on earth could ever produce. This wasn't a reflected light. It was, in a sense, like God pulled back the veil over Jesus' tabernacle, over his body, and all of a sudden the glory of God began to shine out, and Jesus radiated light. Peter was there. Peter saw these things. He experienced it. And his purpose in saying all of this was to validate his message that what I'm telling you is the truth. Now, let me say this, that if I was coming to your town where you live, and if I was going to hold a meeting, and if I came on my television programs and said, "I've seen the Lord, I had a vision, and I heard an audible voice from God, and I saw this with my eyes, and I felt this, and I've now had this encounter, and I want you to come and hear what God told me to tell you." Did you know if I was to exploit that and just really blow that up and magnify it and talk about that and advertise it, I probably couldn't get an auditorium big enough to hold the people. People would turn out for that kind of thing. But I go into these towns all the time and say, "Man, I'm going to share the Word of God and tell you what the Word of God has to say." And people think, "Oh, man, the Word of God, I've heard that before." My point is that, see, most of us would put more emphasis, we would be more assured by a visible, audible voice than we would the written Word of God. But here's Peter saying that, "I saw these things, I heard it." And then he turns around in verse 19 saying, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He says, "I've heard the audible voice of God. I saw His glory. I saw Jesus radiate light. I had Moses and Elijah come and talk with Jesus. I've seen these things. I experienced it." Most people would be saying, "Oh man, I want to hear everything that they had to say." And then Peter turns around and he says, "But we have something even better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy." What's that? In verse 20 it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, this is old English. I'm reading from the King James. This is just simply saying that it didn't originate from man. It wasn't something that a man just privately on his own came up with. No, the Word is God-breathed. So here's what he's saying. I've got this audible voice. I got this visible manifestation. I saw Jesus radiate light. I saw Moses and Elijah come talk with Jesus. I've seen these supernatural things, but I've got something even better than that. That is the written Word of God. The written Word of God didn't come by just man. It isn't some individual man who wrote this. He goes on to say in the next verse, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit breathed this upon them. It says over in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That verse, if you look it up in the Greek, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. God breathed this. God moved men, as it says here, that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the reason I'm bringing all of this out is to say this, that God's Word is not a human book. It didn't come of private interpretation. A man didn't write it on his own, but rather they were moved by God to write this book. Now, I've read some books that they call Christian apologetics. And I've read this, and I've read a lot of stuff about this to the point that it has satisfied me. But, you know, I spend nearly 100% of my time studying the Word, and I can quote you Scripture, but I can't quote all of these statistics. I have studied these Christian apologetics that show the difference between the Bible and any other book that's ever been written, but I really can't, give you all of the specifics on that, because it's just, I haven't hid these books, these statistics in my heart that I might not sin against God. I believe the Word of God. I've studied enough to verify and confirm that to me, but I don't need any further proof, so I don't have all of these stats in front of me. It might be to your advantage, if you're still struggling with this, that you go get some of these books that talk about the infallibility and the author, authenticity of the Word of God. You need to go study these things out and answer these questions for yourself. But just off the top of my head, some of the things that I remember, for instance, Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. These are some of the Greek manuscripts that we have, some of the oldest ones. And I've seen these comparisons before. Again, I'm not going to hit this exactly, but my point that I'm making is accurate, whether I get all of the stats right. But let's say that there's 100 copies of Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. Well, you know what? There are tens of thousands of copies of Scripture that were copied out. And so the very volume of Scripture, the way that it has lasted throughout the ages compared to any other ancient manuscript, shows that there was something special about this book. And then if you take these different copies of Homer's Iliad that have been made and you look at them, there are huge amounts of mistakes, just copying mistakes that are made. If you take all of these different copies of the Bible that have been made, the volume of them is 10 or 100 times or 1,000 times more than any other ancient manuscripts. And yet the flaws, any mistakes made in copying them out, are minuscule, minute, compared to something like Homer's Iliad. Now that right there speaks volumes too. This shows that there was something supernatural in the way it was preserved. To go right along with this, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, I believe it was in the late 50s, could have been around 1960 or something, but a shepherd found these Dead Sea Scrolls around that area of the Dead Sea up in those tombs. And when they took those scrolls out and began to compare them, they had nearly the entire book of Isaiah in these manuscripts. And these manuscripts that were found at the Dead Sea were like hundreds of years earlier manuscripts than the manuscripts that the Bible that we have today were translated from. And one of the criticisms against the Bible is that as these documents were passed down and translated and copied out by all of these monks and people that preserve the Word of God, that they believe that the Bible is no longer the accurate Word of God. It originally was, but it's lost something, and now we can only take it as a token of what God was saying. That's one of the criticisms that people make against the Bible. But when they went back and found these Dead Sea Scrolls that were hundreds of years earlier than the documents that we had been using to translate the Bible, they compared specifically the book of Isaiah. And again, I forget this exactly, but it was like there was 100 differences between the Dead Sea Scroll and the document that we used, and those differences were like the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. They were minuscule. They had zero to do with the context and the accuracy of it. And there was only like 2 or 3 differences in this entire 66 chapters of Isaiah that has thousands and thousands of words in it. There was only 2 or 3 differences that were significant at all, and yet the context made it very clear what was being done. The bottom line of all of what I'm saying is that the accuracy was so accurate that it could not be just a human book. Nobody could do that. The different copies we have of Homer's Iliad, they have significant differences in them, major differences in them, because it is a man's book, and it was copied by man, and it wasn't God-inspired, and it wasn't preserved. Now, see, there's a lot of people that I've even had come against me when I go to speaking this strongly about the Word of God and how I believe it's accurate, and they come out and they say, but, we now have translations of translations, and you can't trust a translation. A translation isn't inspired. Well, let me say this, that Jesus, during his day, quoted from the Septuagint translation, a Greek translation of the old Hebrew scriptures. Jesus didn't have the original version of the Old Testament scriptures, but he was quoting from a translation, and he quoted them and said that they were scripture and based his doctrines on them. Paul came along and wrote the book of Galatians, and wrote the book of Galatians not only down to the last word, but the book of Galatians is basically hinging on the fact that God said, "And to your seed will I make this promise," not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. So Paul made his argument about Jesus being the promised seed on just one letter of one word of a translation, not the original document. So this thing that you can't trust translations, I don't believe that that's accurate. I believe that God has preserved the truth even through translations. And I've had people say this, "Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 that thou shalt not kill." And yet in the New Testament, Jesus, when he quoted this to the rich young ruler over in Mark chapter 10, he says, "Thou shalt do no murder." And so that right there shows you that this should have originally been murder and not killing, because there are killings that are prescribed in Scripture, such as a person who takes another person's life is supposed to be killed. That is a judgment on him. And so I've had people cite that and say, "See, it should have been murder," and even Jesus confirmed that. But here's the way that I look at that. I believe that God has preserved his truth through the translation. And if you will take Scripture and let Scripture comment on itself, I believe you come up with a better understanding. If you would have just translated murder over in Exodus chapter 20 and murder in Mark chapter 10, if it would have only been "thou shalt not murder," well, now see, that murder is killing a person with malice aforethought. That would mean that negligent homicide is not wrong. For instance, a big old factory or something that intentionally dumps pollutants into a river and then people drink it and they die, and they get birth defects or killed or something happens because of their negligence. It wasn't premeditated. It wasn't murder in that sense, but it is negligent homicide. See, I think that if you put "thou shalt not kill" together with "thou shalt not murder," and you look at what the Scripture prescribes, and if you interpret it and think about it, you'll come up with something in between those two. It's not just "thou shalt not murder," but it's not "thou shalt not kill." You have to harmonize those, let the Spirit of God breathe upon it, and I believe that God preserved his truth through the translations, and sometimes one of the reasons it's translated this way in one passage and this one over here is because you have to put them together. You know, the English language is not as descriptive as the Greek language or the Hebrew language. I mean, we have one word for, you know, "I love my wife," and "I love my dog," and "I love ice cream." And yet those are totally different things. Hopefully you do not love your wife the way you love your dog. Man, there should be a difference. And yet in English, see, we'll say something like that. But in the Greek, there were four different words that I'm aware of for love. And it was different types of love. There was a physical love, like a sexual love. There was a friendship love. There was a God kind of love. There are different types of love, different words described it, but the English isn't that descriptive, and so I believe that sometimes words will be translated differently, and the translators may not have even been aware of it, but God was breathing upon them and even inspiring the translation. And I know that some of you think, "Boy, you're just really trying hard to believe that the Bible is inspired, and you're ignoring all of these potential things." But again, I go back to the bottom line. I have accepted God's Word as being absolute and true, and it's working in my life. It has changed my life. Yeah, I don't have enough time to tell you every way that the Word of God has affected me emotionally, that it's affected my marriage. Man, the Word of God told me how to believe God for a mate, how to get the right mate, how to keep together once we got married, how to deal with my kids, how to deal with sickness, how to deal with problems, rejection. I have applied these truths from the Word of God to my life so many times And it has proven to me that the Word of God is not inaccurate. It is accurate in all of its detail. And you know, there are things in the Bible that look like contradictions. At one time, I took a yellow pad of paper and I wrote down scriptures that I thought, these are opposite. And I wrote them down and I made two columns and I said, God, now how does this match up? And you know, I had 100 things. And I answered every single one of these apparent contradictions as I just kept studying the Word of God. And actually, some of these things that look like contradictions, as I began to understand it, it gave a balance to it that helped me to understand the Word of God better. And I checked off every single thing on that list. Now, I've got some other things that still I haven't understood and I'm still dealing with in the Word of God. But I have had it proven to me so much so that now I don't doubt the Word of God. I doubt my little peanut brain's ability to interpret it sometime, and I still haven't figured everything out. But I have proven beyond any shadow of a doubt to myself that the Bible is God's Word. If you haven't done that, if you haven't come to that conclusion, if this isn't the foundation of your philosophy, your worldview, if you still have any doubt or reservation about the accuracy of God's Word, then Satan's going to devour you. He's looking for people. Just like Eve, he came to Eve because this was secondhand to her. She wasn't absolutely convinced. Maybe Adam was, but Eve wasn't. And if you aren't absolutely convinced that the Word of God is accurate and that you're going to bow the knee to it and let God's Word be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4 says that. If you haven't come to that place, I guarantee you, you are not going to get the results that God wants you to have. Satan is going to spoil you. He's going to steal from you and take from you what Jesus entitled you to. You need to accept God's Word as being absolute truth and authority. And I know that this is something that is countercultural today. In America and in these Western nations that most of you are watching this program in, people will sit there and say, oh yes, we believe the Bible is God's Word. But then when you come down to, can you believe everything in here? Do you believe it's accurate in all of its detail? Do you believe it's something you can base your life on? The vast majority of people who say they believe that this is God's Word do not believe that it is accurate enough, trustworthy enough that you can base your life on it. And hence, that's the reason that we have all of these philosophies that violate God's Word, because we have violated the proper standard. We've got to go back and acknowledge that this is God's Word, that you cannot prosper if you don't accept this as God's Word. It's just not going to work. It may look like you're prospering for a while, but I can guarantee you eventually Satan is going to have an inroad into your life if you deviate from God's Word. That's what happened with Eve. When she began to question God's Word, then Satan had a foothold into her life and eventually caused her to sin and plunged the entire human race into this destruction that we see today. Man, we need to believe that the Bible is God's Word. I'm going to continue this on my program tomorrow, and I encourage you to listen in. I've still got more to say about this. And I also encourage you to please get the materials that we're offering. We have a DVD set and also a CD set of teaching on Christian philosophy. And I tell you, this will make a big difference in your life. So please listen, please respond as our announcer gives you this information.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The second teaching in the CD album titled The Bible is God's Word is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP2C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to let you know that Andrew's latest book, The Believer's Authority, is available in book form and can be ordered through bookstores nationwide. Or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to direct you towards the Andrew Womack Ministries website. We have a great website. We have, about 300 plus of my teachings that are available as free downloads, MP3 downloads. You can put them right on your iPod or whatever it is that you listen to. We have over 2,000 of my television programs, about 8,000 of my radio programs there. I have books there, a testimony section, a guest book section that I try and read those entries nearly every day. There's just a lot of things there that could really enhance your life. It's a great website, easy to get around. So we have the address right there on your screen. Please check it out today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado at the Caris Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Jamie and I would like to give all of the ministers watching our program a very special invitation to join us for our ministers' conference. It's going to be held at our facility in Colorado Springs, and I tell you, it is just an awesome time of fellowship and ministry directly from the Lord.
I want to give a special invitation to the wives of the ministers, whether you're evangelists, missionaries, whatever. We really want the wives to come and enjoy the blessings of the Lord with her husband.
It is not just an informational conference where we give you skills about how to do things. It's inspirational, where we minister to you. Praise and worship is special. I guarantee you it'll be a great time, so make plans to join us the first week of October right at our facility in Colorado Springs for our ministers' conference.
And we'll see you there.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Did you know that there is more factual proof of the Bible being the Word of God than there is than Caesar living, than the Roman Empire? The documents about the resurrection of Jesus and all of these things are infinitely more documented than any other secular thing that we have in this world.